What has been our topic?
It's not a trick question.
I would say it would be following in spirit.
True. Last night, yes. Our overall theme has been rest. Rest, the acronym of rest. Which was, this actually started last time I was here. I got through the acronym, the first two letters, radical expression, radical rest, radical essence of spiritual transformation.
Would you like to hear the one that you gave me?
Radical essence of spiritual transformation.
Yes. Yes. So we got through all of the letters. Radical not as wild and crazy, but radical as pertaining to the root. The essence of a thing being life in the vine starts with a seed and it ends with a seed. And the fruit is the essence of what is in the root. We know who the root is, that is Christ. Spiritual transformation, we talked about that word, be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Transformation, metamorpho. It's the same word for transfiguration that happened on John in Matthew chapter 17. So we've gone through all of the acronym of rest, and now we're going to come to something interesting because we find Jesus resting in a particularly odd place. Luke chapter 8, verse 22.
Luke 8?
Yeah, Luke chapter 8, verse 22. It says, now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship and his disciples, and he said unto them, yep, keep in mind, he's saying something to them, right? He said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. So let's just break this down basically thought by thought. First of all, he says, now it came to pass. I find it interesting that the first word here is now. I'm just kind of a word freak. I just love words, obviously because I have lots of them. but I love words, and I like it when it starts with this word now. Because when I read now, it speaks something to me and it's easy just to pass over that. Now it came to pass. I mean, it could be real easy just to pass over that and not think anything of it, but I like to meditate and ruminate and you know, like I'm like a cow, you know. I'm just out in the master's field just kind of chewing my cud, and I can take a verse and just chew on it for, you know, days, and it's like, now it came to pass. So when I read that, it's like, oh, this is a now word, okay? And the thing of it is, for most of us, is when it comes, we think it comes to stay. But generally, when it comes to pass. You know, because we have this tendency to, every time God does something, we think, oh, this is it, hallelujah, we have arrived, and we want to build a camp, and, you know, and we want to build a
tabernacle.
Yeah, we want to build a tabernacle, and we want to camp around this particular truth, and God says, wait just a minute, that was just the introduction, come on, man, let's get with it. So now, it's a now word, but it comes to pass, you know, and that's the thing, is God is always in motion. Now, there are certain truths that are always truth and always has been. Really, in reality, there's no such thing as new truth, because truth is truth and it has always been existent. It's just it's new to us, you know. But I'm one of these guys, I forget where the scripture is, that we be established in the present truth. Present truth. You know, and the thing about present truth is God is always restoring things. He's always, revelation is progressional. It's progressive. You know, revelation is always unfolded. And so yesterday's revelation was good for yesterday, and I appreciate it, and it is truth that remains, but it is not food for today because today's manna is fresh. So now it comes to pass. And see, I believe that Father is in the now. You know, his one of his names, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord, the ever-present. Well, I don't believe that just means that he is always with us. He's omnipresent, which he is. But he is ever-present in that he lives in the present. I mean, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. However, the big place that you're... And yes, you'll find him in the past. And you'll find him in the future, but the place you're going to find his manifest presence is here now, yeah. In the now. Uh-huh. Yeah. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Remember, he is outside of time. He's outside of our time-space continuum.
Amen.
Okay? And before Adam sinned, time didn't mean anything, because time is really just how we measure how things are falling apart, you know? So. hello, look in the mirror, man. It's just the fact that... I gotta change the way I'm talking.
Yes. Yeah.
I gotta change the way I'm talking because my passport, 6 days after I got back from France, expired. I'm cutting it a little close there, but every time I look at that passport picture, you know, a passport lasts for 10 years, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. I look younger now than I did when I got my passport picture.
Amen.
That's awesome.
Yes!
Come on.
And I'm not the only one who says it, so I'm not totally delusional. You know? It's only partial. Only partial. But God lives in the present.
Yes.
It is, his presence is in the present. And Adam lived in an ever-present now, didn't he?
Yes.
Because before the fall, because time didn't really mean anything, because time is really just the way that we measure how stuff is falling apart. The second law of thermodynamics, everything is becoming more centered, everything's falling apart. You buy a loaf of bread, a week later it's moldy. You know, before Adam fell, that didn't happen because there was no death or decay. Amen. In the world, because there was no sin in the world.
Amen.
So, God lives in the now, and if he lives in the now, I want to live in the now.
Amen.
And one reason I want to live in the now is so I don't get any more wrinkles, you know? So. I'm kidding. Actually, I found the secret to not wrinkling when you age. There's a ratio because, our skin does stretch. So what you have to do is you just have to each year fill it up a little bit to...
Jesus, keep him at the cross.
I'll give you some, Doug.
If you gain at least a couple of pounds a year, you're okay. I can do that. I'm kidding. Okay.
I could do it at a meal.
So it came to pass on a certain day, not just any day, but a certain day. And see, I believe this day that we're reading of here is a certain day, and it's a spiritual picture of where the church is now. And there's a principle that we can glean from. Now, here's the thing. Our ultimate destiny is not determined by our natural circumstances. Okay? And in fact, many times our ultimate destiny, our current circumstances are at odds with our ultimate destiny. Because Father calls us to something that is much greater than our natural capabilities. Now, I said all that to say this. We are not in an uncertain day.
Correct.
We are not in an uncertain day. Now, is there a lot of uncertainty in the world? Yes. Oh, yeah, there is. But that does not apply to us. We are not in... Amen. An uncertain day. We are in a certain day that has a certain destiny. God has breathed into this day. He's spoken into this day. All creation has been awaiting this day that we are living in. So we are not in uncertain times. Mm-hmm. There is uncertainty in the world, but we are not in uncertain times. We're in a certain time, and we've got to change our thinking so we understand the time that we're living in. Because if I think I'm in uncertain times, then I'm not going to be too sure about stuff. And when I'm unsure about stuff, I've had a tendency to not do much. Except kind of wait and huddle for the next, the next. And see, that's where a lot of people are living, man. We are in a certain day. Now, are these troubled times? Well, yeah, duh. But the thing of it is, it's always been this way.
Amen.
I mean... The trouble with most of us is we have short memories. I mean, in my 30 years of living,
that was very quick.
You repent quickly.
I've seen a lot of stuff come and go, you know? And it seems like about every 7 to 10 years, there's some bad thing that happens on the scene, and we all think, oh my God, everything is going to, you know, we're in a handbag. I remember Y2K, man. Everybody was totally freaked out. Everything's going off the grid. We're not going to have electricity. We're not going to have any of this kind of stuff, and everybody's going nuts, and you know, we survived it, didn't we? It was a little bit. Now, a lot of, if I'd have been smart, I'd have been one of those guys that, you know, one of those charlatans that made a bunch of money off of it. But, you know, I didn't, so.
Written a couple books.
I should have written a couple books, man. That's it. In fact, that's, if I was smart, I would do that now, you know.
You are smart. You are smart. Change those words.
Well, if I was cunning. Cunning and unscrupulous. I'd write some fear-mongering book that people would buy up by the gazillions and make a bundle of money. And then I'd retire and feel good. I couldn't sleep at night. I couldn't sleep at night. So, point being, we are in a certain day.
Amen.
There is nothing uncertain about this. This is the time that God has breathed into, and we are moving into the culmination of what history has been building towards. Okay, all creation, Romans chapter 8, all creations awaits, groans, and waits for the manifestation of sons of God. Sons of God are nothing spooky or weird either. It's just simply a people that are maturing into sons.
Amen.
That's it. It's not rocket science, and it's not an event.
Amen.
The manifestation of the sons of God is not an event, it is a lifestyle.
Right.
And the trouble is, most people have been looking for some event to happen, some big splashy event, and it ain't happening that way. It's not working like that because it's a lifestyle. Just do it. You want the sons of God to manifest? Well, manifest. Do it. It's not rocket science. So, he goes on to say, he went into a ship with his disciples. Now, this is a certain day. See, I'm drawing a picture here of where we are as a church. It is a certain day simply because he's in the ship.
Amen.
Yes, he
he's
is.
He's in the ship. Now, what kind of a ship is it?
Jesus.
I believe this ship is a worship.
A worship?
Yeah. This ship is a worship. Now, the only trouble with when you go to other countries and you have to be translated is plays on words, they just don't work at all.
No, they don't.
Yeah, so I couldn't really preach this in France, you know, because it takes too long to explain. Holy, right. But this ship, it's a worship. Psalm 22, verse 3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. See, he inhabits not only our praises, because see, we are not just Israel, but God has always had one plan. Okay? He didn't have Israel and they messed up and it's like, darn, plan B. Okay, we'll work with the church. No, God's had one plan from Genesis to Revelation, from A to Z, and the plan is, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And that's been the whole issue. And that is what God is doing. But see, he doesn't only inhabit our praises, he inhabits us. Mm. He inhabits us. Now, it's a good thing for me to think, yes, God inhabits my praises, which he does, but it's a better thing for me to understand, no, he doesn't just inhabit my praises, because that means when I'm not praising, he ain't inhabiting. That's, he doesn't come and go. See, that's old covenant. A lot of people in the church are looking for a visitation from God, and he's saying, listen, I want more than visitation rights. he wants inhabitation rights.
Yes, he does.
Okay? And you know, I've said it before, I love the idea of visitation, especially when it comes to relatives. Because that means they will go away eventually. So. But that's not with, that was humor. So that means,
that was truth.
My father-in-law says that relatives are like fish. You know, after about 3 days, they start to stink. You know?
The stinking truth.
It is. It is. So this ship is a worship. And see, as we enter into
worship, it becomes a war ship. We go from word, W-O-R-S-H-I-P, to war, W-A-R-S-H-I-P. But see, it's not a battle that we are fighting. It's a battle that has already been won. However, that victory still must be appropriated and enforced in the natural realm. See, because what we are in the process, we're in the process of the kingdoms of this world, the kingdoms of this cosmos, becoming the kingdom of the Lord. And it is a clash Amen. Of kingdoms. You wonder why there's conflict around it, because that's the way it's supposed to be.
Amen.
When one kingdom overcomes and crushes another kingdom, there will be conflict.
Life is like for everything to be peaceful. Well,
you can be in peace in the middle of war, because Amen. The war's already been won.
Amen.
See, we enforce from a seated, rested position. I don't got to fight with nobody.
Amen.
And the reality is, I really don't even have to fight with the carnal nature. Now, I have to remind myself of that quite a bit. Even that battle's been won.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Yes. We're completed in Him.
So this worship becomes a war ship in the what you can read all about it in Daniel. You know, this kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It shall crush and consume all other kingdoms, and that is the process that we are in right now. And the biggest kingdom that I'm thinking about right now is this kingdom right here. You know, this kingdom that I live in is, you know, there's got to be a good victory in this kingdom before it's really going to spread out to the kingdoms around me. So, what other kind of ship? I believe it's a fellowship also. Go to Ephesians 3:9. He's in the ship, man. Ephesians 3:9 says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now go to Colossians 1:26-27. What is this fellowship of the mystery? Now, a mystery, keep in mind, a biblical mystery is not one of those things where it's not like a whodunit, you know, like a Sherlock Holmes whodunit type of thing. That's not a biblical mystery. It's simply a truth that has been cloaked until its appointed time, and then God reveals it. Okay, that's basically what a biblical mystery, and that's basically what we're talking about here. The mystery that is hidden for the ages, hidden in God, hidden in Christ, but now is made manifest to His saints. And what is that mystery? Colossians 1:26-27 is what? Christ in you. Well, we were in Ephesians. Ephesians 3:9. Now we're Colossians 1:26-27. We're rolling here. Even the mystery which has been hidden from the ages, generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, that we are part of this fellowship of the mystery, because when it says Christ in you, it is Christ in you all. It is plural. Christ lives in me, but Christ manifests Himself in His fullness, not just in me, but in all. You all. Paul was a good Southern boy, you know.
Yeah,
y'all.
Was.
Y'all. I'm learning to say y'all. What other kind of ship is it? It's a stewardship. Ooh. How about 1 Corinthians 4:1? 1 Corinthians 4:1. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. See, God's mysteries are something to be stewarded. In other words, God's truth is eternal, and it always has been. However, His truth is something to be stewarded. In other words, if God just took the and He just went and unveiled it all at once, we'd explode.
Amen.
We'd either explode or implode. I'm not sure which. But it would not be, because we could not handle it.
That's right.
I mean, think about this. At the time of Martin Luther, one little revelation that we look at now and we think, oh yeah, that's kind of a no-brainer.
Yeah,
the just shall live by faith. Mm-hmm. I mean, that one revelation literally turned the world upside down. Now, what if God would have taken all that,
plus everything that he has restored over the last however many centuries, and just gone, boom, all at once. If one revelation did that, what if he'd have gone, boom? It just would have exploded. So that's why mysteries are stewarded. Ah, that makes sense. Now, what is one of the functions of the apostolic and the prophetic? Is to steward mysteries.
Yes.
And he gave some, Ephesians chapter 5, he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints. And see, one of the things of the apostolic is stewarding mysteries. Huh. Yeah. Does that make sense?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
That's why you will generally find people who are apostolic in nature are usually tapping into something. Although, yes, I still teach truth that has been revealed before, because truth is truth and it's everlasting. But always wanting to press into, okay, what are you saying today, God? What are you revealing today? What do you have for us today? Yeah, not that we just got itching ears and are looking for something new. I mean, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, but we're pressing into, okay, what is your emphasis today, God? Mm-hmm. So mysteries must be steward. Now, this word steward in the Greek is oikonomos. It means a steward, a manager, a superintendent to whom the head of the house or proprietor, and we know who that is, has entrusted the management of his affairs, the care of receipts and expenditures, the duty of dealing out the proper portion to every servant, and even to the children not yet of age.
Cool. Interesting. So that's one of the things, too, is the mysteries are to be stewarded. Okay, and that's part of why I really believe every church needs to have, now it doesn't have to happen all the time, but every church needs to now and then have some outside ministry come in.
Yes.
You know, and even though, I mean, God's entrusted some revelation to me, we still have people from the outside come in from time to time because they're going to bring in something fresh, something a little bit different. And that's part of stewarding the mysteries. Because I mean, it happened for years. I'd go somewhere and I'd teach something and people would be like, wow, we've never heard that before. Oh, and the pastor would come up to me after seeing and say, I've been preaching that for 6 months. I've been saying the exact same thing. You come in, you say it once, and they get it. You know what? Same thing happens to me now.
Amen.
I'll preach something for 6 months, and people are like, you know. Then somebody else will come in and say it, and they're like, yes, we get it. God, why haven't you been? And I'm like, I have been.
What other kind of a ship is it? Ooh, this ship is his workmanship. I know that much. Go to Ephesians 2:10. Says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What is my destiny, Doug? I'm looking for God's will for my life. Well, all we really got to do is tap in. God has works that are foreordained. If you were doing something for God and you're getting burned out and stressed out and everything, then you're probably not walking in a work that has been foreordained. You know? So all we got to do is really tap into Him. When we tap into Him, He's already foreordained stuff for us to do. So we rest in the work because those works have been finished from the foundation of the world. All we got to do is step in and let Him use us in it. And then it's easy. Because it's rest. We rest from a finished work position. That doesn't mean we don't do anything. Doesn't mean we don't do it. But it means that we rest knowing that He's foreordained. And if He's foreordained it, He has given me all that I need to get it accomplished.
Amen. God when you order something, it's like when you go to a restaurant. If you can't pay for it, don't order it. God doesn't order stuff he doesn't pay for.
Oh, that's so good.
God doesn't go to the restaurant and order something he can't pay for. If he wants it, he will pay for it.
Oh.
So that is just a little litmus test that I use in determining the will of God in you know, different projects. Here a few years back, God had really put a tremendous burden on me for France. And, at the time, I was open. I remember one night looking out over Paris. I was in an apartment looking out over Paris and just weeping over the city and saying, God, if it's your will, I'll move my family here if you want me to, And at the time, we talked about it and we put out a fleece. And the fleece was this. If God wants this, he'll pay for it. So we put out a notice that this is something that we were thinking about and, to have people support it. Well, you know what? It wasn't God's will at that time because within a year, he had us move to North Carolina to pastor a church. So at any rate, when we put it out, I think really what he wanted was just to know if we would actually do it.
Submission.
Yes. Yeah, but the money didn't come in. Mm-hmm. So I knew because the money didn't come in that it wasn't the thing to do.
Amen.
You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure some things out. Amen. Because if God wants it, he pays for it.
Amen.
It's a workmanship. Okay, so Jesus is in the ship. We know that. Okay. And he said unto them. Now, keep in mind, this is Jesus talking. He's in the ship and he says something. Now, John 6:63 says, it's the spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So, we know the rest of the story. We've read ahead. We know they're headed into a storm, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus had already spoken.
Yeah.
He had declared words of life, spirit and life. And what he had said is, we're going to the other side of the lake. We're going to the other side. Now, when Jesus says something, he ain't just whistling Dixie, okay? It's not like sometimes I say things that I don't really mean, And you've never done that, but I have. And, he's not lying. When he said this, he meant they're going to the other side. He said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. So they were going over, right? Mm-hmm. Nothing can stop the fact that they're going over. Nothing. Now, this wording, let us go over, in the Greek it's dierkomai, and it means to traverse. To traverse. And I like that idea because, I like words. let's go over to the other side of the lake. Oh, whoopee dee. But that's traverse. That's like, yeah, okay, this is an adventure. And it was an adventure. So let us traverse. Now this word traverse is from two Greek words. One is dia, and it's a primary preposition. It denotes the channel of an act. The channel of an act. It's from dia, channel of an act, and the word erkomai. Erkomai. Erkomai means to accompany, to appear, to bring, to come, to enter. Now, this word erkomai is used frequently throughout the New Testament. It's used a bunch. But it's used mostly within the context of persons coming or appearing. As opposed to the context of things coming. So generally when you encounter the word erkomai, it is speaking of persons coming as opposed to things coming. So, you put this together, dia erkomai, the channel of an act, the person coming. Okay, now it starts to mean, let us traverse. So when he's saying, let us traverse, put all that together, he's saying, let us traverse as the channel of the act of the person, who's the person, with a capital P, the person of Christ appearing and entering. Friend, we are going to the other side of the lake.
We are traversing, and we are to be that channel of the act of Christ appearing and coming to the other side. Do you see this? Are you getting this?
You know, you're not very convincing.
We're pondering.
Okay. Let us traverse as the channel. So when you go to work, you're not there to punch the clock and make a living. You are there to traverse
as the channel of an act through which Christ gets into the workplace.
That's right.
And he said, we're going to the other side of the lake. And this word unto, in the Greek, it's ice. And it's a primary preposition. It means into, indicating the point reached or entered. Into the place or the point entered, it means a place, time, or purpose. He said, we're going into the other side. The wording, the other side, is paran. And it means to pierce through, to access, to go beyond, to go further. Now, put all that together. Let us traverse as a channel of an act through which Christ can pierce through into the beyond.
That sounds a whole lot more better than let's go to the other side of the lake.
So what are we here for? We are here to traverse as the channel of the act of Christ appearing and piercing into the beyond, going to boldly go where no man has
right
gone
on,
before.
Right.
These are the voyages of yes! We're like the Starship Enterprise,
man. Amen.
Beam us up, Scotty! Oh, no, wrong theology, sorry, got mixed up there for a second. And after he said that, you know what happened?
They launched forth.
Yeah.
That's what it said. Yeah. They launched forth. It is time to get off our blessed assurance and launch forth!
Yes! Time to launch forth. Now, I said all that to say that we are launching forth, traversing as a channel of an act through which Christ is piercing into the beyond. We're going to a new place. We're going to the other side.
Amen.
Amen? Hallelujah.
One person got it. We're heavenly Father.
Amen.
We're
catching up.
Just a second, bro. We're going to the other side. Now, go to Mark 4, 36 and 37. Okay. So Jesus said, we're going to the other side. Mark 4, 36 and 37. When they sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there rose a great storm of wind. And the waves beat into the ship, so it was now full. Now, I am not saying we are heading into a storm. I am saying there's a lot of talk about storms.
Yes.
A lot of uncertainty in the world. There's a lot of talk of storms and uncertainty. Political storms.
Yes.
Economic storms,
yes.
Moral storms.
Yes.
The world is full of storms and uncertainty. So when I look at the world, the fact that the world is full of storms and uncertainty, I must conclude that, oh, it must be the end times.
Well, all you got to do is look back through history. Look back through the history of my 50 plus years. I'm not going to say how many plus, but there have always been, about every 7 to 10 years, you've got some kind of upheaval going on. It's always been this way. Mm-hmm. It's just that we like the idea. We've watched too many science fiction movies, you know, about the end of the world. We're all kind of obsessed with it. And it's like, come on. It has been the last days since Jesus walked the earth.
Amen.
I mean, now who was it? Was it Peter that stood up and quoted Joel? He said, this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. What did the prophet Joel say? In the last days, blah, 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 blah.
Yeah.
Well, hello. And if Peter quoted it and said, this is that, then was Peter off theologically? No, because it was the last days of the old covenant. we've been in the last days for 2,000 years, man. I'm not looking for the end of the world. I'm looking for the end of the cosmos.
Yeah.
The end, and the word cosmos in Greek means all the originates from carnality. I'm looking for the end of that. I'm not looking for the end of the world. I'm looking for a new heaven and a new earth.
Amen.
And in fact, some of us, we're starting to actually walk in a little bit of a new heaven and new earth. New heaven, new earth.
Yeah.
Messing with your theology. World is full of storms. Full of uncertainty. Now, here's the thing of it is, throughout history, there's always been storms, there's always been uncertainty, but there have also been people who, in the midst of storms and uncertainty, they always come out the other side a whole lot better.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen.
You know, in the Great Depression, most people lost everything, but a few people came out filthy rich.
That's right.
Why? Because they didn't let fear be their motivator.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah. And by the way, you know the difference between a depression and a recession, don't you? Yeah. A recession is when a lot of people are out of work. Depression is when you're out of work. See, the question is, will I allow fear to be my motivator?
Uh-huh.
Do you know really what fear is when you boil it down to its essence? Yeah, oh, that's good. I love that acronym. False evidence appearing real. But in reality, it's because if I'm walking in fear, it's because I'm a control freak. No?
Right on. Cut it out.
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah. That's what it boils down to.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Or you're not in control, so you think you have control.
That's it.
You're in control.
Yeah.
I'm trying to tell you what I said.
You know, I might not have figured out.
That was worth the admission right there.
That was worth the You get dedicated.
Fear, say that again.
What did I say? I forget.
Talk about what fear is.
It's because I'm a control freak. It's a control issue. I might not have figured out a whole lot of things in life, but I have figured out one thing, and that is, I'm not in control.
That's right.
Whether I think I am or whether I don't think I am. I'm not in control.
Amen.
You know? I can try to be in control and mess things up.
No kidding. Yeah.
But, what's the point in that? God's in control. Whether I like it or not, whether I believe in His sovereignty or not, doesn't matter. He's still in control.
Amen. And He doesn't need my permission to get all bent out of shape.
No, He doesn't. Now, Mark 4:36. It says, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full.
Think about this. What normally happens to a ship when it gets full of water?
Sinks.
Were they sinking?
No.
Now, if that isn't a miracle, I don't know what is.
Yeah.
A ship. Sorry. I'm a little dyslexic this morning. As long as I don't get my emphasis on the wrong syllable. If the ship is full of water.
Can you talk fluently like that? I'd love to hear a conversation.
That would be
I'm YouTubing it if you right now.
So if the ship is full of water and they're not sinking, they're in the middle of a miracle right there.
Right on.
And they don't even see it. So maybe you're looking at your ship, and you're in the middle of a storm, and maybe it looks like your ship is full of water. Friend, I got news for you. You ain't sinking.
That's right on.
If Jesus is in your ship, you're not going to sink.
Amen.
Don't freak out, man. Just get a bucket.
Get a bucket.
Yeah.
need a bucket.
See, the point is really, what will we do in the midst of storms and uncertainty?
Yeah.
That's the real point. What are we going to do? You know, or even if it's a perceived storm.
Yes.
Or perceived uncertainty. See, it doesn't matter whether it's real or not. If you're perceiving it, you're in the middle of it. I mean, I know people that you look at their life and really, they don't have any bad circumstances, but they make up stuff in their brain. You know, if they're not having a dilemma, they create one, you know, because they thrive on that kind of thing. So whether it's perceived or whether it's real, what the question is, what am I going to do in the middle of that storm? What am I going to do? Now, Matthew 8:20. He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Or no. That now go to Matthew 8:20. Sorry. So he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And I love Matthew 8:20. And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." The Son of Man is still looking for a place to lay his head. The Son of Man is looking for a place to rest his headship, his sovereignty, his authority. The thing of it is, friend, if Jesus is in your ship and he is resting his headship, his sovereignty, his authority in your ship, it doesn't matter whether your boat is full of water or whether it's full of hot air. It doesn't matter. It's you ain't going to sink. He's looking for a place to lay his headship, his sovereignty. A place where he can rest his authority as we rest in him. Now, this is not my first rodeo, and it's not my first time here. Okay? I've been coming here for how many years now?
Don't go there. We're getting older.
A bunch. And I can tell you, probably pretty accurately, that Christ is in this ship.
Yes.
Christ is in this ship. This is a place where he can rest his headship, his sovereignty, his authority. And see, you're going to the other side of the lake.
Amen.
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 Whether you like it or not, you're going.
Yeah. With or without a bucket.
Yeah. And you might hit a storm and you might not. Doesn't matter. Circumstances are not the issue here. The issue is Jesus said,
side
of the lake. Amen. And that's where we're headed. We're going there. Nothing can stop it. He already said, we're traversing, we're piercing into the beyond. Okay? Yeah. Now, what did they say? They woke him up and said unto him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care what's happening to us?" See, why is it that when a lot of us would get in the middle of a storm, we suddenly react from a place of fear and rejection. Mm. They weren't sinking. The boat's full of water, and they're not sinking. And they can't see that because all they can see is, oh my God. Assuming that God doesn't care. Oh, see, that thing, that irritates the heck out of me. When people get in a little bit of discomfort, and suddenly God's to blame. Smacking, you know. Then I'll pray for healing afterwards. But why is it always God's fault?
Yeah.
Maybe it's because you're stupid and made a bad decision. And now you're in the middle of your bad decision and suddenly it's God's fault. Hello. Or maybe it's just a trial. Maybe it's just something that you're supposed to go through and he's working his character in
it. Amen.
Maybe it's something that was supposed to happen. You know? Why do we assume that God doesn't care about it? I mean, that's what they did. Look at him. He's sleeping. Well, he was sleeping because he'd already said, we're going to the other side of the lake. He knew where they were going. He knew they were going to get there because that's what he said. You know? Oh. So he gets up, and I like this, Mark 4:39. He rose, rebuked the wind, said to the sea, "Peace, be still," and the wind ceased. I like the way the Amplified Bible says it. And he arose, rebuked the wind, said to the sea, "Hush now! Be still!"
I like that.
"Be muzzled!"
Yeah.
And the wind ceased, sank to rest as if exhausted by its beating. And there was immediately a great calm, a perfect peacefulness. And then he says to them, Mark 4:40, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Now, implication, when he says that, the implication is that really any one of them could have stood up and said, "Hush up! Be still!" Because he'd already said, "We're going to the other side of the lake." Now, I actually like what Luke 8:25 says a little better. Because in Luke 8:25, he said unto them, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith?"
See, we all got faith. We've all got faith. At that point, their faith was in the negative, wasn't it? Oh, they had more faith in the storm than they did in the master who was resting.
Amen.
So they really did have some faith. And I think that's the question for us is, where is my faith?
Well, you don't understand that. You just don't understand.
Well, maybe I don't understand your circumstances, but I understand the master's in the ship, okay?
Amen.
Yeah. Where is your faith? And really, faith and fear are pretty much the same thing.
Yep.
When it boils down to it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What does faith do? Faith reaches into the realm of possibilities, apprehends the promise of God, and brings it to manifest in the earth. But see, fear can do the same thing. It's more than just an emotion. Fear reaches into the realm of a negative possibility, apprehends that thing, and brings it to manifest in the earth.
So admire it.
Yeah, admire it. And it's really... I mean, why worry, really? Worry is just using my imagination to create something I don't want. Isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Good. Say that again, Doug. That's good.
Worry,
that's good.
Worry is using my imagination to create something I don't want.
That's right.
You don't understand. I'm a worry wart.
Enjoy the trip.
We'll have fun with that. But you don't understand. See, my mom was this way, and I'm just like her. Okay. You want to live under this generational curse, go right ahead.
That's not,
you don't have to.
No.
Yeah, we all have tendencies. Yeah, I realize that. I have tendencies that are similar to my parents, you know. But that doesn't mean I have to live them out. Doesn't mean I have to do the same thing, even though I might have a tendency. Doesn't mean you got to act on it. Doesn't mean you got to live by it. I mean, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, I can either believe that or I can not believe it. Mm-hmm. You know, whatever.
Where is your faith? Now that was all actually introduction. I'll get to the... I'm just messing with you. I am going to set up a little commercial for tonight though. Because really, where had they been? When you look at the scripture here, before they set out on this journey, where had they been? They had been in a place of parables, hadn't they?
A whole lot of parables going on before this. And the place of parables is a good place to be because that's where you learn about the kingdom, you learn how to operate in the kingdom. And the place of parables is a good thing. However, it is not the place we want to camp. And see, unfortunately, when I look at especially the deeper life, third day kingdom, most holy place, pressing into the deep things of God, people, is we love the place of parables. We just love it. We're there. But Jesus has said, we're going to the other side of the lake. See, we've got to move from the place of parables to the place of demonstration.
Mm.
Yeah. And see, that's what God is transitioning right now. As he's moving us. And I like the place of parables too. I mean, you know, I operate there. It's a good thing. But eventually, you've got to stop talking about stuff and to actually do it.
Amen.
See, that was the idea last night, is let's get some activation going, okay? Let's quit talking about moving in the Spirit. Now let's start actually doing some of this, and let's see what happens, you know? And see, that's what I believe the church is in a place right now, especially those of us who are deeper life type people, is we got to quit just talking about this stuff. Let's actually do it, you know? Let's actually believe for some signs, wonders, and miracles and things like that. Not that that's what we're all about, but that's got to be part of the equation, isn't it?
Amen.
I mean, eventually we got to move into some demonstration. You know, enough talk about the kingdom, let's demonstrate it. Now, what is it that takes us from the place of parables to the place of demonstration, though? What is it? That is it. Because he said to them, where is your faith? Implication being, all you needed to do was exercise some faith in what I had already spoken. We're going to the other side of the lake. If you'd have tapped into that, I could have finished my nap. I don't know how you are when you wake up from a nap in the middle of a storm. He might have been a little grumpy with him. He might have just been a little grumpy with him. It's like, hello, why didn't you take care of this? It's like, remember when they were going to feed the multitude, and they came to him, and look at the multitude, and it's supper time. What are we going to do, Lord? And he said, what are you going to do?
Right.
Amen.
It's like, hello, why do you bring this to me? You take care of it.
Don't you have any faith? Where is your faith? So, what we're going to go into tonight is Romans 10:17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Jesus.
But what we got to realize is we're going to have to look at this backwards. Because faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. So if we're going to analyze it, we're not going to start with faith. We're going to start with what?
The word of God.
The word of God. Then hearing, then faith. So that's what we're going to do tonight. Stand to your feet, take out your Bible, and we are going to make some declarations here. Are you with me?
Yes.
This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
I am who it says I am.
I am what it says I am.
I have what it says I have.
I have what it says I am.
I can do what it says I can do.
I can do what it says I can do.
Jesus is in my ship.
Jesus is in my ship.
And I have faith.
And I have faith.
Because he said we're going to the other side.
Because he said we're going to the other side.
So that means we're going to the other side.
So that means we're going to the other side.
We're
going to
move from a place of parables.
Move from a place of parables.
Into a place of demonstration.
Into a place of demonstration.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.